I guess that we have all been somewhere where there will be a special guest. But even before that special guest arrives, there's a bit of a celebratory party mood, a delight to be there. You know, it might have been something like being in the crowd at the roadside expecting royalty to arrive. You know, before that person, that prince, that princess, that king, that queen arrives, there's already an atmosphere, there's an expectancy, there's a joy, there's a delight, and they're all looking forward. They're looking forward to something to happen, but they already have something happening in their heart. Or maybe in the congregation, at a wedding before the ceremony begins, there's anticipation. You know what you're there for. You're happy to be there. You can see the groom and the best man. But it's whatever side of the families you're on, the grooms or the brides, it's the bride that you're waiting to see. You're waiting for her arrival. The crowd we have in today's passage, I'm in a party mood because they are going to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. It's the highlight of the year. It is that critical moment where they can come together and praise God and remember the goodness of God and what God does in our lives. Remember how the Israelites were freed from captivity and led forth to a promised land. They were given a new life, a life of freedom. And so they're partying for that. And there's always at Passover this sense in the background of the Messiah will come. Of course, they've been thinking that for hundreds of years. So they party. And they're ready with that joyous mood, without even suspecting that the Messiah really would come. You know, there's that thing that you can think might happen, and then there's knowing it actually has. The most amazing person ever to live, the Son of God, the King of Kings, will come into their midst. And their joy goes through the roof. Jesus arrives on a colt, fulfilling the prophecy of Jacob about the descendants of Judah, and fulfilling the words spoken of the coming Messiah by the prophet Zechariah, that he would come riding on a donkey. We often jump at this stage to the sense of humility that is there. This is not a mighty stallion, is it? You know, certainly not this fiberglass one in the corner. But, you know, we've used the big horses. It's small. It's humble. And that makes us think of the humility of the King that we have. But we can look at it another way. This is a colt. It's a very young donkey. It's less than 4 years old. In fact,
probably younger than that. And what's more, it's understood that it may have been unbroken, never ridden. No one has been on its back before. A beast of burden that has never been yoked is seen in the early scriptures, in the Torah, as a pure beast, one that's never done work, and therefore is worthy of the king. A king is worthy of a horse no one else has ridden. So although small, although humble, the donkey's son is in fact a special creature that is fit for the king on this journey towards Jerusalem. And that city is not merely any city. It's not just a capital city. To say that Jesus is heading for Jerusalem as they approach Jerusalem is how our reading begins. As they head for Jerusalem, there's a key marker there about what lies ahead. A few chapters earlier, Mark has already spoken of how Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. Now, the thing is that over the path of the last 2,000 years, very few people who've heard the Gospel of Mark or any other gospel don't actually already know how the story ends. Jesus is heading for not just Jerusalem, but for the cross. We know, as we meet here, I've just done all the announcements about Monday, Thursday service together, about Good Friday. You know, we kind of give the spoilers in there. I have to give that, you know, this is what's happening in the week ahead. Jesus is going to the cross. We know that, but the crowd doesn't. And the disciples don't know either. The 12 have been told that the Son of Man will die. Jesus has told them, but they haven't really taken it on board yet. They've not taken on what will happen in Jerusalem, that Jesus is heading there. He journeys to the cross. But what else does heading for Jerusalem mean? And Jerusalem was the last part of the promised land to be taken. And that was not until the days of David, hundreds of years after the crossing of the Jordan. Right? It was not until the people were united in common purpose that the city was taken. Jesus heading to Jerusalem is the fulfillment of great promise that had been laid down hundreds of years before. Having taken that city, David established the city as his royal seat, the place of kingship that he and his inheritors would rule from. So Jesus is heading to Jerusalem means he is heading to the place where ruling takes place. And we can understand that to be the fact that as he heads to Jerusalem, he's also heading to his father's side. David's son, Solomon, built a temple that was later destroyed, you know, time of the exile and all that, but then rebuilt. The temple was considered to be where God dwelt among his people. There's a holy place, a holy city, a place where God is. But Jesus heading to Jerusalem actually brings God's presence in there. Jesus, the Son of God. God, the Son, is going to be physically there. And so we see and are enabled to understand that there's more about God's presence than a building with bricks and mortar. But our worship is about love and sacrifice. Jesus is going to bring that holy element to reality. And Jerusalem in the time of Jesus was no longer under the direction of a Jewish king descended of David, but of Roman occupiers and their collaborators. It is the place of a corrupt council and the governor Pilate. Jesus heading to Jerusalem is entering the place of challenge between good and evil, of the just and the unjust, having become intertwined. And so bringing these together, we see Jesus heads to Jerusalem to fulfill promise, to reign, to bring God's presence, and to turn injustice on its head, all at the cross. The crowds see him. They bless him, they praise him, and they call for his saving power. Hosanna! Save us. There is, in their actions, a flavor of the autumn's harvest feast of tabernacles, as the palm branches are waved in the kingly honor, as the cloaks are thrown down, as they see him heading. They see him going into the city. They see him going to the temple. But they do not foresee how the week will unfold. They do not foresee that the crowd who prays may well soon turn. And the shouts of blessing become the curseful cry of crucify. For a moment, there seems to be no opposition. Everything is as they had imagined it would be, as the disciples thought it would be, as Peter thought it would be when he had told Jesus to stop doing all that mournful talking much earlier. You know, death? Nobody wants to hear about that. No, 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 you've got to be king. You're the Messiah. This is the earthly vision of Messiah. But we know it doesn't stay that way, and that there's a far greater purpose that Jesus has come for. And we also know that that lack of opposition will not last long. As we look to Jesus and remember his journey, do we pay him the honor that he deserves? Do we stick with it throughout the week, not just through Holy Week, but through every week of our lives? among fellow pilgrims here on a Sunday. Hosanna may be our song of praise. But do we keep saying it? Do we keep following? Do we keep loving in the way of Jesus as our weeks proceed? Or is it the case that as we mix in with other crowds in the world around us, other words come to our lips? Called to pass comment on the issues of the world, do we speak with love and hope? Will we seek justice, even if it is costly to us? Or do we declare it too costly and turn away from the path of the Lord that takes us to the holy place? Jesus enters the temple court and he looks around and he leaves. So that's how it happens in Mark's account. The Son of God has gone to what should be a holy place of glory, but what it is an anticlimax. There is nothing there for him. He will return the next day to pronounce judgment and turn the tables. But where would we be in that? Complicit in the unjust or rejoicing that he is bringing the kingdom? Either way, we can trust that he is full of love. And by the events not of us, but of him, when we begin the journey again, when we come back with our heart to the cross, we will be forgiven.